Father, you've heard our prayer in that song that that you would speak to us. And so now as your word is open in front of us, we pray that this word wouldn't be quickly snatched away, that it wouldn't be met by hard ground in our hearts, but that this word would bear much fruit in us, that by your Spirit you would show us your Son, and that we might know him and trust him and honor him. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read down to just the beginning of verse 9. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came. Do keep that open in front of you. Netflix's new film for Christmas this year was a film called Don't Look Up. I wonder if you have seen it. It's a film starring Jennifer Lawrence and Leonardo DiCaprio, amongst others. And it's a satire on that ever-popular story of a comet is coming to come and destroy all life on planet Earth. It ticks all the boxes for that kind of film. The discovery is made by some unknown academic in some backwater university. They get an audience with the president. And then the plan, of course, is hatched to blow up the approaching foe with some nuclear weapons. Except this time, the whole thing gets branded as fake news. When at last the comet becomes visible to the naked eye, a campaign is started. Don't look up. Ignore the evidence. Carry on as normal. Now, of course, we'd all want to say, wouldn't we? We'd look up. We'd use our senses, we'd be sensible, we'd be reasonable. Of course, we wouldn't bury our heads in the sand. And yet, we know we're very capable of being deceived and of deceiving ourselves, missing what's right in front of us, what's really obvious. As we come to the beginning of Mark's Gospel, this first century account of a much greater world-changing story, how we respond to this is of utmost importance. This isn't the account of a comet coming. Mark tells us in verse 1, it's good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he adds in verse 3 that this is about the coming of the Lord into the world. Now, I wonder, how do you instinctively feel about God turning up on planet Earth? Hugely depends, doesn't it, on who you think God is. What do you think he's like? More than that, how do you see yourself in relation to God? Would his coming be good? Or is that a disturbing thought for you? When these events happen here in Mark's Gospel, we're told that the coming of the Lord is preceded by this Old Testament-style prophet. John, dressed in camel hair in verse 6, standing out in the wilderness, verse 4 says, it's all very apocalyptic, it's all very end-of-the-world stuff. Now, are we to look at this guy and say, this is just some crazed voice? Someone we can dismiss? Are these events irrelevant? Is this the end of the world? Can we ignore this? Or might it be critical for every person on the planet to pay attention? Two things just to see as we look at these verses. The first is a question. This asks us, will you come to God? Will you come to God? Because notice what happens in verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. It's a remarkable event. People flock from the towns and the villages out into the wilderness down by the River Jordan. Streams and streams of people. turning away from their everyday life, leaving their fishing nets, leaving the dinner cooking. They must get out there. They must get to this person. And as we turn the audio on, as Mark is filming this for us, what would he hear? Now, we'd hear people saying, "I'm turning to God," or repenting, to use the language that Mark records here, or "I'm confessing my sins." You'd listen in and you'd hear people saying, "Oh, I'm an idolater. I've had other gods before the Lord." And someone else says, "Oh, I'm an adulterer." Another person says, "I've been a thief." And someone else, I murder people, not in my actions perhaps, but at least in my heart. Another says, "I'm selfish." And on it would go, voice after voice, people confessing their sins. Why? Why on earth would people be coming out and saying these things? What possible explanation is there for this religious revival that happened? Mark says it's because the Lord is coming. God is on the horizon and people's lives are getting turned upside down. You know, Mark cites scripture and verse to show us that this was all expected. Verse 2, it is as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Everything that happens here was anticipated 5 centuries before. And Mark says in verse 1 that the coming of the Lord is to be good news. It's good news. How? How can it be good news if God turns up? Wouldn't we expect people to run and hide if God was coming? Wouldn't you? Back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, our first parents were in the Garden of Eden and God walked into the garden. And they ran. And they sewed fig leaves together, they covered themselves and they hid in the bushes. Because that's the obvious thing to do, isn't it? And yet here in Mark chapter 1, people are coming out in the open and voluntarily telling the truths about themselves. Mark says that's exactly what Isaiah said would happen. The quotation we got there is actually a bit of Malachi chapter 3 and then several lines from Isaiah chapter 40. The Malachi bit, taken from the last book of the Old Testament that Dan took us through in evening's last term, talks about the coming of God to his people in judgment. That God is going to come and deal with all that's wrong in this world. That's good news, isn't it? All the wrongs can be put right. And yet here's this crowd assembling in the wilderness and they're the ones saying they're the problem. They're confessing their sins. They're not saying, "God, please, would you sort out those problems over there?" How can it be good news for them if they're the ones confessing their sin? Mark says it is good news. And then the Isaiah section comes from a wider bit of writing that James read for us earlier on. It tells us that the people in this world, we're going to see the glory of God and that that's comfort for us because the suffering servant is going to come and be pierced for our transgressions. That divine judgment is going to be poured out because of all that is wrong in this world, but it's going to fall on a substitute who takes the place of sinners. And this will be good news for all who will own that substitute as their own. This is not good news to massage your ego. It's not good news to affirm everything you think about yourself. It's not good news to tell you that everything is going to be, everything about you is okay. Now, this is no holds barred. This says you are in the wrong. And that's not the end of you. It dares to say you are wrong, you're out of step, you're a sinner. But you're not finished. The center of what Mark's talking about in this good news in verse 1 is Jesus, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Not good news about a philosophy or a system, not a concept, not a strategy. No, Jesus himself is good news, a person at the center of this. And verse 1 tells us that he is the Messiah. He's the Spirit-anointed King that God's people have been waiting for. And he's the Son of God. He's the Son of our Father in heaven. See, right at the beginning here, Mark tells us that this is about the triune God. One God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and then poured out upon the Son by the Father, God the Holy Spirit. God himself is good news for people in this world. But before God comes, there's an advance party. There's a way maker, a road mender, someone to make the path straight. We're told John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Here is a promised voice, one that Isaiah said would come. And he comes, verse 4, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This guy, John, is a preacher, and he preaches about the sin-forgiving God. Not a God for those who are good enough. This isn't about a God coming to chide people and tell them to behave better. Not a God who's coming to destroy people for all their faults and failings, but God who is coming to forgive. And so John preaches about repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, John's message is this: turn to God and he will forgive you. See, the God that John proclaims is a God that sinners are safe with, a God you can tell the truth about yourself to. But perhaps you might say, well, with all due respect, I don't need forgiving. I'm a good person. I came to church this morning. I try hard. I'm not perfect, of course. But sin is an awfully strong word to be using, especially in the 21st century. What would John say to you? Well, I don't know about the 21st century, but you're dying and you're dirty. Even if you don't know it, even if you don't feel it. But I'm here to baptize people, and in baptism you can be buried because you're dying, and you can be washed clean because you're dirty. There is good news for you. Or perhaps you might say, well, I don't think I can be forgiven. If you really knew me, if you knew the shameful things that I do, if you knew the habits that I fail to break, if you knew the resolutions that I have broken even already this year, if you knew me, how could you tell me I can be forgiven? And John would say, this baptism calls you to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But God's good news is for people who need to be forgiven. God, in reality, takes your sin more seriously than you do. He won't tell you it's okay, but he will offer you forgiveness if you will turn to him. And it isn't about feeling forgivable. Now, you can be forgiven if you need to be forgiven. And you do. And so you can be. Now, we might look at this and think, because John turns up before the arrival of the Messiah, that somehow this is about sorting yourself out before God comes. That's not what's going on here. This isn't get well and then go and see the doctor. This isn't get fit and then go and join the gym. No, through John, in this moment, God is saying, I am coming. So even now, come to me. Don't wait for me to turn up. Just come now. Are you hungry? Well, come and eat from me. Are you thirsty? Come and drink from me. Do you need forgiving? Well, don't wait. Even now, come and be forgiven. Because this God, speaking through John, is a great saviour for great sinners. And John is doing and saying nothing here that Isaiah and Malachi couldn't have told people and didn't tell people. The tragedy of the previous five centuries was that very few people listened. Even though, as John Calvin put it, they spoken to people to inflame the minds of God's people with a stronger desire for his promised salvation. The whole point of Isaiah and Malachi was to make people realize they needed to be forgiven. And now at last, in Mark chapter 1, the hammer of God's word is breaking up the stony ground. The warmth of God's word is softening icy hearts. We need that, don't we? Oh, how we need to see more of that today for ourselves and for the world around us. I'm really excited by the opportunity that Passion for Life gives us to learn more about how to share God's good news with people. But we need God to do this. We need to be trusting and crying out to him that he would change people's lives through his words. And see what happened. People turned up. They came with all their mess here to the sin-forgiving God. And that asks us a question. Even now, will you and I come to God? And perhaps it's the case for very many of us here that we have done that. And that's brilliant. That's great, isn't it? And yet very quickly we forget. Come again to him today. celebrate God's forgiving heart for you, because it's all too easy to believe something less about God, that he isn't really forgiving, that he's a bit disappointed and fed up with you. And yet this says, no, he isn't. No, he's the sin-forgiving God. Or perhaps you're here and you've never yet come to him, in which case, don't delay. Please don't try and fix yourself up first. Don't try and resolve every question you have before coming. Our questions matter. They're really important. But very many of them are better wrestled through in relationship with God than from a distance. So come to him even now. Come and tell the truth about yourself to God. Because there is nothing that you can say to the sin-forgiving God that he doesn't already know. There is nothing that you have done that he will shun you for. Come because the God of the Bible is the sin-forgiving God. Come because the Lord himself really is good news that you need. And in the sound of God's good news, just as people found in the first century in this account, it is safe to come. It's safe to tell the truth about yourself. And he invites you to come to do you good. So this morning, will you come? Will you come to God? And that question takes on even more urgency because here's the second thing. God will come to you. God will come to you. Have a look with me from verse 6 onwards. Now, the second part of John the Baptist's message here emphasizes that he's not the Lord. See what he says in verse 7? This was his message. After me comes. After me. John is the voice. He preaches God's word, but God is coming next. As the Nicene Creed puts it, for us and for our salvation, God came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And unknown to almost everyone gathered by the Jordan River, this God-made man had already been born 30 years before John stood up to say these words. John's second cousin was born a few months after him. John, as a Christian preacher, is full of Christ in what he talks about. He just points to someone else. He points to one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The one who's coming after John, more powerful, more worthy than John. John shows us that in two ways here. Firstly, John says, I could barely even be a servant to the one who's coming. And the most menial task you could do, the horrible job to untie the sandals of someone important, John says, I'm not even worthy of doing that little job. The one who's coming is so much greater. I can barely do anything. And then secondly, he says, the one who's coming after him has this greater order of baptism to offer. John is John the Baptist. He baptizes people. That's what he does. But he does that with water. Something that symbolizes the death that we need and the washing that we need. And John says, well, I can do that. But the one who's coming after me, he can baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the Holy Spirit baptizer. And John can call people, turn back to God. John himself isn't God. The one after him will bring God into people's hearts. John can point to salvation. You can listen to John and you can be saved, but not by John. And the one who comes after John can actually save you. And Mark's already let the cat out of the bag right at the beginning of his book. He's told us where this is all going. He said that this good news is about Jesus. And so when John stands up to say in verse 7, after me comes someone else, it's no surprise, isn't it, that verse 9, we're told, at that time, right away, Jesus came. Here, walking onto the stage, is the Father's Son. Here is the one anointed with the Holy Spirit. Here is the one who can wash you with the third person of the Trinity, the lovely Holy Spirit. Here is the one who can immerse you into the life of God by the Holy Spirit. Because God the Father and God the Son will send God the Holy Spirit to live in the heart of anyone who turns to God. And if you're here and you're a Christian, that's already happened. It's happened. Isn't that amazing? That God himself has come to you. that forgiven people get wrapped up in God's family and get given the closest possible relationship with God. That's just the beginning of what Mark's got to tell us about this good news of Jesus. That in Jesus, sinners find forgiveness and sinners become adopted children of God, filled up with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Can you believe it? And so the preparer has done his work. He's pointed to the one who's coming after him, and by 1 verse 14, he's put in prison. And by chapter 6, he's put to death. John gladly steps off stage so the bright sunshine of Christ can fill the sky. John doesn't want our attention. No, all he does is say, look at Jesus. He's my message. He's the one I'm talking about, because this is Jesus' story. And here he is. And as the area around the Jordan is full of all these messy people coming out and confessing their sins, there's Jesus right there with them. Before Mark finishes his short book, Jesus will die a sinner's death, even though he's done nothing wrong. And we'll see that as we look at his life. And yet here is Jesus, the Son of Righteousness that Malachi spoke of, who rises with healing in his wings. Here is the servant that Isaiah spoke of, who's pierced for our transgressions. Here is salvation for sinners. This is the story of Jesus. Mark's no Netflix blockbuster about a comet. No, this is an eyewitness account of events that happened in the first century. These events out in the wilderness in Judea. When God's Son came full of love from heaven for us and for our salvation. And in this account, even before he gets the dust of that wilderness on his feet, he's been saving sinners. And as the story continues to unfold, the effect of this is going to be far-reaching. It's going to impact every person in the world. And the best of it is it's rescue for us. See, the coming of Jesus is the beginning of the end of the world in some sense. It's the beginning of the end of life as we knew it, because it's a pathway into God's new creation. And so Jesus comes to put everything to death. Baptism is appropriate there. He comes to bring everything to new life, to raise people up into a new life with God. And there'll be loads more for us to say about that in the weeks to come. But Mark begins by asking the question, will you come to God because God has come to you? And so here's good news, isn't it? This is good news for those who already know and love the Lord Jesus. He's completed all that the prophets have said. He is good news for anyone who hears about him. And he's good news for those who haven't yet heard as well, because they can. They can be told. And then they too can turn to him. It was 13 years this week since the atheist bus campaign. I wonder if you remember seeing this. Buses with this slogan on the side, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. It was a powerful, effective, quite simple campaign. Landed with people. I remember conversations with many people about it. And I suppose it's the case that some today might still worry, thinking that God would disapprove of them. If he existed, then he would frown at the way that they live their lives. And if so, then the crowds who rushed out to hear about Jesus here in Mark chapter 1 offer amazing reassurance, don't they? God is not out to crush you, and he's not disappointed with you. He's not disapproving of you. No, he calls you to himself to find forgiveness and life. It strikes me that this campaign doesn't really land quite so well today, that many, many fewer people would take that kind of perspective. I think people are more anxious than they were 13 years ago, but it's not fear of God's disapproval. It's more a fear that is rooted in having dismissed all thought of God in the first place. And that's left us increasingly unsure of who we are. Because when we push God out of the picture, what we end up doing is making ourselves into God. And we're not very good at being God. It's not a job we're supposed to have. It ends up being utterly crushing, doesn't it? Because we look in ourselves to find out who we are. Maybe that's where you're at. And maybe that's where someone you know would be. Well, if that's the case, Mark has the very best good news to share. And because Mark would tell us, you won't find life by looking inside yourself. No, life is found coming from outside us, from the God who came into this world, who proves his existence by stepping into the world. This Jesus is good news to calm our anxious fear. Here is the God who can forgive all the things that we fear are unforgivable. A God who can offer the acceptance that we're seeking, who isn't repulsed by us. Rather, a God who has come to seek and save us, and then to root us in his family, filled up with his Holy Spirit, adopted by him. And to make this world that we feel the brokenness of new. This is good news that for good reason has spread beyond the banks of the Jordan River. Because it's good news for all people everywhere. That God himself has come into the world and his name is Jesus. In a moment we're going to sing, Come Ye Sinners. It's a song that is a call out to sinners in this world, to anybody who could confess their sins, to say, come to Jesus. And don't hold back, don't wait. But let me say that for those of us who are Christians, we're not technically speaking sinners. We sin, but we've become saints. We've become part of God's family. The song still applies. Come ye saints as well. Don't hold back. Come to Jesus, because he's good news for us as well. And let's pray before we sing. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the good news of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the Spirit-anointed King, for the Messiah. Thank you that all history has been leading up to his coming in the first place. And now we live waiting for his return. Thank you that in him we see that you are a sin-forgiving God. Truth be told, many of us doubt that. We're not sure we can be forgiven. Please shine by your Spirit in our hearts to show us the reality of who you are, of all that your Son does for us in his death in our place, of all the goodness that is given to us in the Holy Spirit coming to live in the hearts of your people that we might know you. Thank you for the life and the safety and the hope that is found in knowing you through your Son, Jesus. Fill our hearts again with the goodness of this news. And help us to be those who would make that news known to others too. And Father, thank you for Jesus, our good news. Amen.